Amen. Is it well with your soul today? Bob, is it well with your soul? John, is it well with your soul? Phil?
Amen.
Jason? Jeff?
Amen.
Amen. These guys are off the hook this morning. They were practicing. I hope it is well with your soul. The song has powerful truth to it and really does relate to the things that we'll talk about today as we think about the scriptures and prepare ourselves to gather around the communion table. Listen to these verses from 1 Timothy that Paul shares with this young man in the faith. He says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am foremost. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." That verse 17 was kind of like Paul getting a little carried away and getting excited about what he was dictating there to be written. I want to talk to you this morning about the faithful word about salvation. I want to zero in on one verse, and that is verse 15. And by the time we're done today, if you don't already have it memorized, you will have it memorized. And it will be one of those verses, like some of the others that start this way, you'll be able to put into your memory and carry it with you wherever you go. The saying is trustworthy and full of accept and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Spoken by Paul, but certainly repeated by many down through the ages in the church. Here was Paul's concern for Timothy. I think you picked that up clearly in 1 Timothy 1 and especially verse 3, and I'll just summarize that with that verse. He says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine." Paul was concerned for the purity of doctrine. He was concerned for the purity of the gospel message in the church. And he charges Timothy to that end. A guy I like to read, a blogger, Tim Challies, wrote these words, about fell out of my seat when I read them, and then I read on to understand his explanation. He said, here, "Satan's greatest ambassadors are pastors." Okay, that didn't nearly hit you the way it hit me, but it hit me pretty hard. "Of course, he is speaking of false teachers, those would-be shepherds or pastors who lead people away from Christ and not closer to Christ." You have to understand that this morning, at this hour, all over this area, there are people meeting in churches where the Word of God is not proclaimed. Those are the people that Challies is talking about when he makes that statement. And those are the people that Paul was concerned about when he challenged Timothy about this. Of utmost importance is to maintain that pure message of truth in the church, to defend that sound doctrine, and to call out those who are proclaiming false truth, false doctrine, who have their own take on what the gospel is, their own take on what the gospel should include, or their own take on the Word of God. False teachers really complicate truth. False teachers convolute truth. And Paul is challenging Timothy as a true teacher. He desires to keep the truth simple, and he clarifies it time and again in his writings in the New Testament. And this is one of those passages especially this verse, as we look at it this morning, it's good to be reminded as we meet at the communion table what the simple gospel message is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a tremendous, tremendous summary, basic summary of the gospel message, and that's the one that I'd love to leave you with this morning as we meet around the table together. Now notice what he says here in the passage. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Literally, that phrase, the saying is trustworthy, reads faithful the word. He supplied the verb to be, and it's faithful is the word. And it may even appear like that in some of your translations. Faithful the word, or the saying is trustworthy. It's a literary expression that was used by Paul in 1 and 2 Timothy and also in Titus. He uses that same expression five times. The saying is trustworthy. You'll see it five times. You also see a slight variation on that used by the Apostle John in the book of the Revelation. And John writes it this way, these words are faithful and true in Revelation 21 and 22. All of these passages, it means essentially the same thing. When Paul says, faithful is the word, or the saying is trustworthy, he gives us in 1 Timothy 1:15 here in this passage, a trustworthy saying about salvation, an important building block of our faith. He also says in 1 Timothy 3:1 that there's a faithful saying, a trustworthy statement about shepherding. In 1 Timothy 4:9, he says there's a trustworthy saying about godliness. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 13, we see this trustworthy saying about union with Christ. And finally, then, Paul uses one in Titus chapter 3, a trustworthy saying about good works. They make a nice little series in themselves, but let's look at 1:15 today. Some scholars think that these trustworthy sayings were early hymns of the Christian faith, or they comprise an early doctrinal statement or creed of the church. We're not really sure, but this much we do know. The formula that Paul uses here is really a forcefully expressive statement that identifies and emphasizes common knowledge truth that bears repeating among Christians, probably based upon the words of the Lord Jesus himself, where he says in the Gospels a couple of times, I came to seek and to save the lost. And as you think about that and you hear it passed down, you realize that this is one of those sayings that the early New Testament church did not want the generations to forget. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We don't want to forget that. We want to pass it along to our children and to our grandchildren. And what he's saying here when he says the saying is trustworthy, he's saying the statement by itself is fully reliable, and as such, a person can place total confidence in that statement. You can take it to the bank. It's an important, important statement. He also says that it's deserving of full acceptance. It is welcome. It is worthy of welcome approval by all people, no matter their place, no matter their circumstance. It is not just a truth for some people. Aren't you glad the gospel's for everyone? Had a teacher in college, Dr. Rembert Carter, maybe some of you know him, used to say, we need to try the gospel out on everybody and let God do the work of saving, but let's take it to everyone. It's worthy of welcome approval by all people, no matter their place, their circumstances. God's seal of approval is upon this message. That's what it means to be deserving of full acceptance. So Paul approves it. Paul proclaims it as worthy of approval and acceptance by others, and he in turn expects Timothy to proclaim it and the Ephesian church to accept it and embrace it and proclaim it as well. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus, here begins a clear, straightforward, uncomplicated statement about the person and work of Christ. If you are having a conversation with someone and you have a limited amount of time, you might want to turn your focus and their focus to 1 Timothy 1:15. Here it is, an uncomplicated statement about the person and work of Christ. Many New Testament passages elaborate on it, and if you have more time, you can say more things. But here we have the bare word, not confusing, not complex, not convoluted. The bare word, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Now, when Paul uses the words Christ Jesus, he uses that terminology some 25 times. Seems to be his preferred way of referring to the Savior. Christ Jesus, the subject of that faithful saying. Honestly, the rest of the saying would be meaningless without him, wouldn't it? I mean, think about it. Put your name in there. Russ Smith came into the world to save sinners. The only part of that verse that's true of me is, of whom I am chief. You too, right? It falls flat when you use anyone else's name. Any other person's name you put in there renders the statement ineffective, renders the statement worthless, meaningless, even heretical, because it flies in the face of the gospel messages given to us by God in his word. Christ Jesus alone gives significance to this statement. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The name Christ means anointed one, and tells us that he was supremely set apart and consecrated by God to be prophet and priest and king to the people. There has never been anyone else that would come close to that description. And the name Jesus, we know, means Jehovah or God is salvation. So this word about Christ Jesus is a word about God's anointed one who does God's saving work. And that saving work is best summarized here by these words, he came into the world. That's amazing. You could literally spend the rest of the morning just thinking about those words. This morning, you came into the church building. You say, did I? Are you awake yet? You came into the church building. And just like that, Jesus came into the world from outside the world. It's really important that we understand that. He's speaking here in this summary statement of the incarnation. Christ Jesus came into the world. Listen, Jesus was not an ordinary man, born of an ordinary man and woman. He became man through the virgin conception and birth. It was a miracle. Galatians 4:4 states, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Miraculous. But it also speaks of his conscious preexistence before coming into the world. Jesus wasn't created. He wasn't created. He existed somewhere else before coming here. That's a little bit to wrap our minds around, but it's the truth. This testifies that the eternal Son of God became a man, and he did so to fulfill the plan of God by dying on the cross at Calvary and rising up the third day to conquer sin and death and hell and make a way for man to have a relationship with God. It's amazing when you think about that. Christ Jesus came into the world, yeah, the physical world, the cosmos as we know it, but this world that is filled with humanity, this world of sinners, these lost people who are condemned to hell in unbelief and who are hostile to God. Christ Jesus came into the world, the scripture says, to save sinners. That's why I like that song, It Is Well With My Soul. My sin, it's ugly. Not something I'm proud of. Not something you're proud of. My sin, oh man, let me rephrase what Spafford said. Oh man, that stands in for, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, oh man. My sin, not in part, not just a little bit, not just the part that was located from elbow to fingertips, my sin, not in part, but the whole was nailed to the cross. And I don't bear it anymore. That's why it's well with my soul. That's the power of this one verse in understanding the significance of the message that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus didn't just come to be a good example, did he? Some people would have us to believe that. That's false teaching. That teaching will lead you away from the cross and not closer to it. Jesus didn't come just to be a good example, although he was the best example ever that you will ever find, wasn't he? He didn't just come to be a great teacher, although he was the greatest teacher there ever was. He didn't come just to live a holy life, although he lived a perfect life. He didn't come so that people could be happy, good, successful, and well-adjusted. As Pastor Jim reminds us, that's moralistic therapeutic deism with a sprinkle of prosperity gospel for flavor. That's not why Jesus came. But this table before me and this passage before us reminds me that Jesus did come according to God's word to save sinners. Webster's Online Dictionary gives us the first definition of the word save. If you read that, it says, to deliver from sin. I thought, thank you, Mr. Webster. That's the way Paul meant it. That's the way God meant it. That's the way Jesus uses it. He came to deliver from sin and hell and judgment. Those are real. And he came to save sinners, those who are opposed to God, those who willfully ignore him and disregard him and his design for their lives, those who scoff at him, those who constantly violate his law. We have seen the sinners, and he is us. I read through that list, and I realize that Christ Jesus came to save me. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole was nailed to the cross. I don't bear it any longer. It is well with my soul. He came to save sinners by nature. And you know, Paul is clear on this. And in fact, Peter's very clear on this, that only Christ Jesus came to save them. Peter, when he had the opportunity to share it with others in Acts 4, said, you won't find salvation in any other place or person, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That was Peter when he was stirred up and sharing with others about the ministry and work of Christ. Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I believe those last words are a postscript to that faithful saying recorded by Paul. And in that postscript, he considers himself to be a first-rank sinner because, as Timothy says earlier in verses that I read, Paul considered himself a persecutor, a blasphemer, one who was an insolent opponent. And he recognized that even in that state, as a first-rank sinner, God poured out his mercy upon him. It's the way Paul felt about his life, not only when the Lord Jesus saved him, but he retained that sense of his own sinfulness throughout his life. Just an understanding with profound gratitude for all that God had done. One of the early martyrs of the English Reformation was a clergyman named Thomas Bilney. Bilney was a man who, although a clergyman, agonized over his sin. Troubled. He was anxious to find the truth, and he was anxious to find peace with God. He was Cambridge trained. He was at his wit's end and took a very dangerous step. He purchased a Bible, which wasn't always something popular back in that day. He, in looking through his Bible, 1 Timothy 1:15 caught his eye. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And he realized that the Lord Jesus came to save him, a clergyman, came to save him, and that he couldn't save himself. And that verse, God used, the Spirit of God used in his life to bring great relief to his soul. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, even clergymen, especially clergymen. Because if we can get those guys to get it right, they can tell others. This is what Bilney writes. He says, immediately I felt a marvelous comfort and quietness, insomuch that my bruised bones leapt for joy, Psalm 51:8. After this, the scripture began to be more pleasant unto me than the honey or the honeycomb. Wherein I, if he had Snickers bars back then, he would have said, then the Snickers bars. Wherein I learned that all my labors, my fasting and watching, all the redemption of masses and pardons being done without truth in Christ, who alone saveth his people from their sins, these, I say, I learned to be nothing else but, even as St. Augustine says, a hasty and swift running out of the right way. Changed Bilney's life. Here's the thing. He was a key figure in the English Reformation. Some say he was the father of the English Reformation. He was a student of God's word, was an academic, and was not the one who was to be in the forefront. But I want you to know something. He ultimately, under the age of 40, ultimately was burned at the stake for his holding fast to the truth of the word of God. What about the application of these verses today? What can I learn from these verses that I haven't learned already? Something struck me as I was reading this. Something about the Apostle Paul himself. I guess I've known this, but it hit me afresh this week. For Paul, Christ was the be-all, end-all. The person of Christ to the Apostle Paul, the person of Christ never lost his wonder. You see that not only in this passage, but in other writings of Paul. For Paul, the work of Christ never lost its significance. As he shares these things about the Lord Jesus, it's as if he takes us back to the day and with the excitement that he had when he first came to know Christ as Savior. Jesus was the be-all, end-all for Paul. In other words, Paul never tired of the old, old story, did he? He never tired of it. That's why Paul said in another passage of Scripture, "For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Paul saw his life as getting better day by day despite the hardship and the difficulty and the frustrations and the pain that he had. He just thought his life was getting better day by day, and ultimately when he died, he would be with Christ. How much better could it be? Not much better, huh? Uh-uh. That was a challenge to me. And what struck me was the fact that after Paul shares these verses, he hits this high mark of praise to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm thinking, man, when I share about Christ, I should end in a note of praise like that. Let people know that Jesus is my be-all, end-all. He's the one that's most significant and important to me. I'm in Christ. That's something to shout out about. Does Christ mean to you what he meant to Paul? Do you have that same profound sense of gratitude today for what Jesus did for you and your sins, and as you look back to that day that you trusted Christ? Does he mean to you what he meant to you then? I don't mind it when the Holy Spirit challenges me from God's word. And if I can take away from this and say, oh man, I need a fresh understanding of, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. There's something else that this passage teaches us. He says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Do you understand this morning, practically speaking, that no one is beyond the reach of God's saving grace? No one is beyond the reach of God's saving grace. Paul says, in effect, I'm a first rank sinner, and God saved me. I want you to understand this morning that in God's economy, there is no such thing as a hopeless case. An amen would be in order there. There is no such thing as a hopeless case. Do you believe that? I mean, do you really believe that? Because I think in our weak moments, we sometimes think that. Don, aren't you grateful that there's no such thing as a hopeless case? Bill, aren't you grateful that there's no such thing as a hopeless case? Rob? Amen. John? Bill? Amen. Amen. These guys are off the hook this time. There is no such thing as a hopeless case. All of us in this room that know Jesus is Savior understand that it's completely and wholly of his mercy and grace. All of us understand that without him, we would not even be here. I'm glad today that I wasn't a hopeless case. When I think back in my own life, I piece together bits and snippets of people talking about the gospel, sharing the gospel, mentioning verses, and God in his marvelous way at a point in time known to him and revealed to me brought all of these things together and brought me to my knees and I trusted Christ. And it wasn't until that time and afterward that I looked back and I said, that fifth grade teacher, I get it. I wonder if, you know, bringing his parents who were missionaries into the class was more than just bringing his parent missionaries into the class. I wonder if when that person shared that verse with me, I wonder when my aunt taught me that simple song, Jesus loves me, this I know. All of those things converged to bring me to a place where when the preacher made it plain through the Word of God and the Spirit of God worked in my life, there was that aha moment. I'm a sinner. I need Christ. I'm glad that there's no such thing as a hopeless case. And so, if you're here today and you're so consumed with guilt over your own wrongdoing, your own sin, consider Paul's plight and that of your own, and then consider God's power, who is, as the song says, mighty to save. No one in this room can say that you are too sinful to be saved because Christ saved Paul. And Christ saved many of us. So sometimes we think that about ourselves. My own grandfather did, although God marvelously saved him later in life. For years he thought, I can't be saved. I've messed up too many lives. And God reached down and saved him. But the truth of the matter is, even this side of the cross, even knowing Jesus as my Savior, I have to confess to you that sometimes I think other people are beyond saving. Right? We've all come across some people that we say, oh, I don't think there's any hope for them. I think they're too far gone. You have to read Acts chapter 9. I can't go there in the interest of time. But you have to read that passage because in that passage it talks about Paul's marvelous conversion. And after his marvelous conversion, God taps one of his choice servants on the shoulder. His name was Ananias. And he goes to Ananias and he says, effectively, I want you to minister to Paul. And I imagine Ananias, by the response we have in Scripture, my paraphrase goes something like this. Whoa. Do you have the right guy, Lord? He's too bad. No, Ananias, you be my obedient servant, and you do what I tell you to do, for I've got a specific purpose and plan for bringing Paul into the household of faith. And Ananias obeyed. But when I read that passage, I think, oh, I wonder if I've thought about certain people and thought, no, not that person. Can't be. The truth of the matter is, I did think that way about my grandfather for a number of years. And I want to be honest with you and tell you, I was glad to be rebuked of God when I found out that he saved my grandfather Ward. I was rebuked and never forgot that because it said to me that no one is beyond the grip of God's grace. Christ Jesus came into the world to save bad people. He came into the world to save sinners. We say some people are better than others. Some people are worse than others. Well, just remember that the doctrine of total depravity teaches that all of us, none of us are as bad as we could be. Some of us are worse than others, but all of us are as bad off as we could be. And that's the key. And so when Paul says, of whom I am chief, I may not be a persecutor of those who are in the church and delivered from that, but my sin that was nailed to the cross, my sin that I bear no more, was just as significant and caused me to be just as bad off as Paul was before he came to know Jesus. No one's beyond the reach of God's saving grace. I think the one-liner that I would leave you with from this passage that really struck me as I was studying it, and that is this: no one is a hopeless case. And so you're thinking of someone right now. Maybe you're thinking of a family member. Maybe you're thinking of a loved one. Maybe you're thinking of a coworker. I mean, you've thought about six ways to do this coworker harm. You can't imagine that they would ever come into the family of God. Maybe you're thinking of a fellow student somewhere, or maybe somebody in your neighborhood. I mean, you're ready to move because you just can't put up with it anymore. No one is beyond the reach of God's grace. And perhaps these folks that we come in contact with, God will use our testimony in their lives. Perhaps we look at some and we say, that was me. And somebody took the time to share with me God's marvelous truth that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Today, the bread and the cup here at the table are for you if Christ is your Savior. If he's not, honestly, your first order of business is to make sure that you stop and consider the claims of Christ and trust Christ as your Savior. You have to do that before you deal with anything else. I hope for this message God gives you clear understanding and that his Spirit does a great work in your heart this hour. And after our communion service, I'll be up here, and if I can talk to you about your need of Christ, I would love to do that this morning, because it's only by his amazing grace that any of us are here today. Amen? Amen. Father, we anticipate the coming of our Lord Jesus as much as Paul did, or at least we want to anticipate it as much as Paul did. In the testimony of your scripture, we know the conditions are right. We pray until Jesus comes, we'll be about your business. We'll be about the things that help accomplish your will, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. We ask that you would guide us in the path of righteousness for your name's sake, and help us as your children never lose that sense of wonder and awe of who you are, what you've done in giving us your Son and the salvation that we have in Christ. We pray this morning as we take up the collection for the Life Choices Center that it might be used to rescue young men, women and men who find themselves in a very difficult place. And Father, we ask that you would bless that offering now in Jesus' name. Amen.